Here's 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and the God and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is the time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I don't know about you, but there's two words that I don't necessarily think go together, and that is pain and thankfulness. To be honest with you, when it comes to physical pain, I do everything I can to avoid it. If I have a headache, I take an ibuprofen to try and get rid of it. If I pull a muscle, I try and put whatever heat I can on it. Or if I sprain my ankle, I try and put ice and elevate it and do everything I can to get the swelling down. Physical pain and thankfulness is not two words that I would put together. But the Christian author Philip Yancey says that we should actually think about putting these two words together, pain and thankfulness. Matter of fact, in his article entitled That Hurts, he writes, I've learned a high appreciation and thankfulness for pain's warning function while collaborating on three books with Dr. Paul Brand. Now, Dr. Paul Brand is a missionary, and he's kind of the guy who discovered that the biblical disease leprosy wasn't necessarily about boils, but what happens is people lose the ability to sense their pain. And so they get disfigured, and they hurt themselves, and they don't even realize it because they lose that sensation. But Yancey says his work with Dr. Brand has made him realize that pain, that our body actually has a pretty unique pain system. He says every square millimeter of our body has a different sensitivity of pain. Something that may cause pain in one area may not cause it in another. So for an instance, yesterday I was working out in the garden and I got my hands dirty and my fingernails all were crusted with dirt because I'm trying to replant some of my back grass. The dirt on my hands doesn't affect them at all. I mean, it may be a little annoying and hard to get out, but the reality is it causes no pain. But a speck of dirt in my eye, which is very vulnerable to anything, can cause huge irritation and cause pain there. And what Yancey says is it's amazing how a speck of dust can cause excruciating pain in one area and not in the other. He says internal organs such as bowels and kidneys have no receptors against things like cutting or burning because the reality is that your intestine has a very few chance of that happening. But they can definitely feel the bloating and the gas that we feel. And he says those things can be a warning sign to us. He goes on to explain a ton of different systems of pain and how they're really important for us. But he concludes with these words. He says, pain is the most effective language the body can use to draw attention to something that is important. And he says we need to be thankful for that. I'll read that again. Pain is the most effective language the body can use to draw attention to something important, and it's something we should be thankful for. Now, the Apostle Peter in the passage that we're going to read actually says something very similar. He says that we should link two words that we don't necessarily think about connecting that often. Suffering and worship, or suffering and rejoicing, are the two words that he links repeatedly in this passage. So, how can we rejoice in the midst of suffering? Or maybe another way of phrasing it is, how can I worship in the midst of really difficult and dark times? Well, as we'll see in our passage, the Apostle Peter is going to give us six different reasons on why we can worship or why we can rejoice in the midst of going through the difficult times. The first one is simply, suffering is to be expected. It's part of life. The second thing is we can worship in the midst of suffering because it reminds us of what Christ endured on our behalf. The third is that we can worship in the midst of suffering because God's glory is coming. The fourth reason we can worship in the midst of suffering is because the Holy Spirit will rest upon us and empower us. And the fifth thing is that worship in the midst of suffering can help us to know what our true affections are, where our heart truly lies. And finally, worship in the midst of suffering we're able to do that because we believe in the faithful Creator. Now, before we look at this passage, I want us to look at the tone of this passage. Throughout the book of 1 Peter, we've been looking as Peter's been hitting a ton of different ideas. And the section right before has been kind of telling us how we should live our lives. And in this section, he uses a term, the NIV translates it, dear friends, but it could actually be termed beloved. And as the apostle Peter is speaking to the people of the churches that he's writing to, he says in a very loving way, he changes his tone and says, here's the things that I've learned in my life, and these are the things that really matter. It's kind of like the tone of this section is kind of like a grandfather having a conversation with his grandchildren and saying, here's what I've learned through my life, and I want you to learn this as well. So the tone isn't the sense of like, you need to do this or else, but more of like, if you want to be able to get through life, and if you want to get through life in a powerful way, these are some important lessons. So I just want to stop there and just start there. So what's the first thing the Apostle Peter teaches us? Well, he says in 1 Peter 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though it is something strange that were happening to you. Now, the point that I made here is worship, suffering is to be expected. You know, sometimes when we go through difficult times, it can kind of catch us off guard. Sometimes when we go through life, we can have this expectation, and maybe you've been taught this, that if you put your faith in Jesus, everything's going to get better. And we can think that if we have faith, or if we have a Christian faith, that our life and all our disappointments and all our failures and all our struggles are going to disappear. But the Bible teaches something completely different. The Bible says that suffering is a part of life. Repeatedly, Jesus says that if you're going to follow him, you're going to have to pick up your cross and suffer, and you're going to have to follow him. And so the first lesson is that we can worship because our suffering shouldn't catch us off guard. We should expect it to happen because the reality is that it's going to be part of our life. So that's point number one. So how does this fact enable us to rejoice in the midst of suffering? You know, the reality is sometimes we can view God as a cosmic Santa Claus, and we can think that God is going to treat us well if we do well, and if we live the perfect life, and he's going to treat us bad if we sin. And so sometimes when we go through the difficult times, when maybe we lose a job because of an economic downturn, we're trying to have kids and we're not able to, where maybe our kids wander and we wonder what's happening, where we struggle with addictions, we can think to ourselves that the reason why this is happening is because God doesn't really love me, and he doesn't really love me because I'm a bad person. And we can kind of go through this tailspin where we doubt God's love. And it can make us really question things in a really powerful way. And what the Apostle Peter says is that's not the case at all. Our suffering does not show us how our relationship with God is. And so when we suffer, we don't necessarily need to doubt that God's going to love us, but rather we can expect it to happen, which will allow us to worship him even more. So before we move on, I just want to ask you a question. How do you normally view suffering in your life? How do you view it? Do you view it as a normal part of your life, or do you think that God is always judging you when you suffer? Do you feel like when something bad happens to your life that you're going through a distance or suffering? So we can worship in the midst of suffering also. The second point is because it reminds us of what Christ had to endure. You know, we can think a lot about Christ, and we can think a lot about what he had to go through. And I'll never forget the one time when I actually played Christ in a musical, and I had to hang on the cross, and I thought through exactly what he had to, and hanging on a cross was an excruciating process without having the, just hanging on hooks, not necessarily on pains. And those kind of experiences can give you insight into what those kind of things will be like. But often we just have this kind of mental image of what Christ endured. And when we suffer, the Apostle Peter says, is that when we suffer, that the reality is that it gives us some insight into what Christ went through. He says it in verse 13, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed within his glory revealed. And he says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you would bear that name. And so what Peter's saying is that when we suffer, when we go through difficult times, there's always a different aspect to it. Sometimes we have an emotional suffering. Maybe something happens or people treat us the way we don't want to be treated. And that can cause us pain, especially if it's someone close to us. Sometimes we suffer physically. Some of us have had to deal with cancer or other physical ailments. And when we do that, we know what it's like to suffer physically. Some of us have had to suffer even spiritually, feeling like there's times where we're completely depressed and feel so distant from God. And the reality is when we feel those things, they give us a unique perspective of what Christ went through. And rather than causing distance for us, they should make us more aware of what Christ went through and make us appreciate it even more. And so the Apostle Peter says that when we suffer, we have the opportunity to understand what Christ went through, and that can draw us closer to Him, and it can help us to worship Christ more in the midst of suffering. So how's your past suffering or current suffering given you a taste of what Christ has had to endure? And how can it make you appreciate Christ more? The third thing that Peter says is we can worship in the midst of suffering because God's glory is coming. You know, this is a theme that we've looked at over and over in 1 Peter. Some of you may be saying, I hear him. He's reminding me over and over that the end is going to come, and either I'm going to face death or Christ is going to come. And it's like, doesn't Peter have anything else to say? But the reality is that when we suffer, we need to be reminded that our life is temporary, that our suffering is temporary. And no matter how difficult it is, Peter says that it can always get worse. As a matter of fact, he says we should worship, if we're a Christian, we should worship God, because this life on earth is as close to hell as we're going to get. He says it this way. In 1 Peter 13, he says, so be overjoyed that his glory will be revealed. If you're a Christian, and when Christ's glory is going to be revealed, it means that when Christ comes back again, you're going to be either spending eternity with him or you're going to spend eternity in hell. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to think about hell, and I don't like to think about judgment a lot. But the reality is that Jesus talks about these things more than anything else. And what Peter says is that if we put our faith in Christ, no matter how bad, no matter how difficult our sufferings are, no matter how wrenching things seem, that this is as close as to hell as we're going to be. And I just want to show a couple of passages that talk about judgment. The first is Romans 6, verse 23, which says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's a lot of different views of hell. Actually, right now, there's some arguments going on between pastors about whether or not people actually end up in hell and some of those things. But I just want to show you a couple of passages that talk about hell being an eternal punishment. For instance, Matthew 25, verses 46 says, when Jesus talks about separating the goats from the sheep, and he says that those who put their faith in Christ will spend eternity with him, and those who don't will spend eternity in punishment, he says this, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteousness to eternal life. And so even though we don't necessarily like to think about it, we need to wrestle with that. And if we're a Christian, this should bring us joy. This should cause us to worship, that no matter how difficult things are, our life today is as close to hell as we're ever going to be because of what Christ has done. And that means that we're going to spend eternity with him. Now, if we're not a Christian, that should give us some reason to kind of wonder, because no matter how bad our life may be, our eternal state is going to be even worse than that. And so if you aren't a Christian, I just invite you to consider the truths of the Bible and to wrestle through them. Last week I said that as we kind of come to faith, for some of us, we come really quick, and it's like we hear this thing about Jesus, that he's the Son of God who came to save the world, and it clicks with us right away. For the others of us, we have like these emotional doubts and these intellectual doubts, and we have to wrestle with things for a while, and we have to process it, and some of these things need to be removed. And I don't know where you are in your journey. But if you have not put your faith in Christ, and if you don't believe that he is who he said he is, that he's the Son of God who's sent to save the world, then I just invite you to consider these things deeper. Because as Peter says, if we're Christians and we have faith in him, we have reason to celebrate. Because no matter how bad our life is, and let's be honest, life can be hard sometimes. It's only temporary, and our life will get better when we spend eternity with him. The fourth reason, so let me just ask you these questions. Does your life feel like a living hell right now? Are you going through difficulties? Are you going through gut-wrenching things that seem like they're really difficult? And how can that realization that this will either be the closest you get to heaven or hell, depending on where you stand with Christ, cause you to worry or worship? The fourth thing that the Apostle Peter says in our passage is that we can worship in the midst of suffering because the Holy Spirit will rest on us. And 1 Peter 14 says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You know, I don't know what difficult times you've gone through, but I've had times in my life where it just seems like my life is not headed where I thought it would. And, you know, I haven't had to face physical pain too often, but I've faced the loss of dreams and the loss of promotions that I thought I was going to get, and just had to struggle with the various things. And when you're in the midst of it, it can really feel like you're not going to get through. A couple weeks ago, I shared the story of one of my friends who's going through a really difficult situation, and he was so brutally honest with me. He said, "I don't even know if I can get through the suffering without God's help." And I appreciated his honesty, and I appreciated him just being really upfront that this pain seems so overwhelming. And what Peter says is that the reality is that when we suffer, we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit there on our side. Now, I don't know about you, but depending on what you how you grew up, we can view the Holy Spirit as different things. Especially in the church, we can have a different view of the Holy Spirit. But there's times when I've doubted whether or not how this Holy Spirit's going to work inside of us. And so, as I said, the Holy Spirit, Peter says, is a reason for us to worship. It's a reason for us to be thankful, because the reality is that His presence in our life can empower us to get through things. You know, as Christians, we believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and He gave up everything. He gave up His use of His God-like attributes and became fully human. And that means, you know, He gave up things like being all-knowing, all-powerful, not being limited by time and space. And we sometimes think that Jesus got through and lived a perfect life and was able to endure His suffering because He was God. But the reality is the Bible paints a little bit of a different picture. He is God, and I'm not going to dispute that. But the interesting thing is that Jesus had a unique relationship with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 13 says that, 16 says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on Him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, and whom I love, and with Him I am well pleased." And the reason why I have that passage up there is because sometimes we forget how empowering and how much the Spirit was a part of Jesus' life. I mean, here we have a great description of the dove descending, and we talk about the Trinity, which is one of the things that we believe. But the reality is, if you look at different passages, especially in Luke, you'll see that there's a ton of verses where it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. And we forget how much the Spirit empowered Him and allowed Him to endure things. And so when Peter reminds us that we have the Holy Spirit as well, he was reminding that He can be a powerful agent in our lives. That, you know what, when we feel like we can't get through anything, when we feel like we don't know how to handle this relational conflict that we have with our spouse or with our siblings or with our parents, and we don't know how we can show kindness because, to be honest with you, they're driving us nuts right now, Jesus says that we have the Holy Spirit who can empower us to be patient and kind and gentle. And we need to never underestimate the power that can be. He says that even if we have when we come to church, and you know, the times when I'm suffering the most are the times where actually, as Jim said, church can sometimes be a reprieve. And the reason is because it seems like there's so many other things going on that it's just a break for me. And to be honest with you, usually when I'm suffering, I don't want to come to church. But when I do, it's like I can worship and feel empowered because the Holy Spirit's there to get me through and to do that. And the Bible teaches us, you know, that the Holy Spirit is there with us when we put our faith in Him. And Peter says that we can worship in the midst of our suffering because the Holy Spirit is there to guide us and be with us. And that should give us reason to worship. The Apostle Paul says it in this way, and I love his language. After talking in 2 Corinthians 12 about this thorn in his flesh, and we don't know what the thorn is, but he talks about the suffering that he had to endure, and he says these words. He says, "There's three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, and My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" See, what the Apostle Peter is saying is what the Apostle Paul says, and that is, when we're weak, when we feel like we can't do anything, as Christians, we can know that we can rely on the Holy Spirit. Christ's power is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we suffer, Christians need to be reminded that we aren't in this thing alone. We have God on our side. And He may not remove us from the suffering we are in, but He will be with us in the middle of our suffering, and He will empower us to get through it day by day as we rely on Him. So before I move on, I just want to ask you a question. How has suffering caused you to rely on God more? And where have you seen God work in the midst of your own suffering or the suffering of others? How has your weakness, how has your suffering made you rely on God more? The fifth thing is that worship in the midst of suffering can make us know where our heart and our truly affections lie. You know, we can be Christians and we can put our faith in Christ, but the reality is that we can sometimes put our faith and our identity on many other things. And over the last few weeks, we've talked a lot about different idols that we can have. We can have these ideas where we maybe trust things and get our identity from things other than God. And Peter says that part of what suffering does more than anything else is it strips away the things that don't matter, and it shows us where our heart really lies. In 1 Peter 4:17, he says, "For it is the time of judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" You know, whether we like to admit it or not, we all have things in our lives that we can become more important than God. I'm a pastor, okay? And I still struggle with this. And the reality is that suffering can give us a glimpse into what really matters. And it can show us that sometimes we put our value and our heart and our identity on things other than Christ. Tim Keller puts it this way. What is an idol? It's anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. He says a counterfeit God or idol is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without even a second thought. It can be family and children or a career and making money or achievement and critical acclaim or saving face and social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competency and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your morality and a virtue, or even success in a Christian ministry. And when your meaning in life is to fix someone else's life, we can call it codependency, but it's really idolatry. And the reality is that when these things in our life are threatened, which usually happens in suffering, it makes us really realize what is it that matters in our life. And Peter says that we can worship and rejoice in suffering because we know the power that suffering can have in our lives. It doesn't have to defeat us, but rather it can teach us and show us. And this is, I love this last thought that Keller says, an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then my life has meaning. And then I'll know I'll have value. And then I'll feel significant and secure. And there are many ways to describe that kind of relationships to something, but perhaps the one is worship. Peter says this, we all have things in our life that we think if we can get this, that our life will be good. And if those things are not God, they're an idol. And suffering more than anything can point these things out. And so when we suffer, we have reason to rejoice because the suffering more than anything can show us these most difficult times and these most difficult things. Peter's reminding his readers that we have reason to rejoice in suffering because it has the uncanny ability to make us focus on what really matters rather than these things that don't. You know, when you lose your job, when you lose your home, when you lose your reputation or a relationship, when you have to face relational strife like you've never had before, suffering, you can suffer. And all those things can make you really, in the deepest part of your heart, have to wrestle with the idea, am I okay as a person without these things? And do I really trust that God can get me through and that God is enough? And Peter says that even though suffering is hard, and even though it's a difficult thing, that there's a powerful thing in it. And to where it just brings us to the spot where we have to wrestle with the tough things that matter and find out if we really, truly love God in our hearts of hearts. My darkest times have taught me the most. And they've made me question my faith in God more. But in the end, I come to the spot where I have to say, okay, God, I trust that you are a God, that you are God, that you have a plan for me, and that your vision of my life is going to be better than what I ever imagined. And to be honest with you, it has. And I think that that's what Peter hits with at the end here. And that's the sixth reason why we can worship in the midst of suffering. It's because we believe that there's a faithful Creator who's got a plan for our lives. You know, yes, last night, my daughter, you heard her cry, Annika, is 18 months. And we took her out for a walk. And she has a little red wagon that her grandpa and grandma gave her. They have to get the farm in the farm girl from Iowa. So they give her a little red wagon. And we were carrying around the neighborhood. And Annika was playing with all these older kids. And it was really fun for her. But at 7:45, the sun came down and it gets cold. And not only that, it's her bedtime and she needs to catch her sleep. And so we took her in and she wasn't really happy with it, but we circled around the wagon and headed home. And as soon as I put her on the steps, she threw a temper tantrum. I mean, we're not at the terrible twos yet, but sometimes it feels like it. I mean, she threw a fit. Her face got red. Wah! I want to go outside. I want to be outside. I mean, she can't say that, but obviously she communicates it. To her, she thinks that the thing that she wants the most is to be outside, and that's going to make her happy, and that's going to be what she needs to do. Well, the reality is, in my life, whether I like to admit it, I can throw temper tantrums at God. I can have an expectation that I need to be outside, or I need to be a manager in this field, or I need to do this, or I need this to feel content, or I need to be popular, or I need to have a certain amount of money in my bank account, or I need to have my house paid for, or I need certain people to like me, or whatever the case may be. And we can tell God that, you know what, the reality is that's the thing that's really important. So what I did with my daughter is I let her through her temper tantrum and I said, Annika, I know that you're mad. I know that you aren't really happy. And I carried her upstairs and I changed her diaper and I gave her a bath and I put her to bed because as a dad, I know that that's what she needs. And what Peter tells us in this passage at the end is that we have a faithful Creator who's like a dad that I am to Annika. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows where our heart really lies and He knows what we need even better than what we know at the time. And what Peter says is the reason why we can worship in the midst of our suffering is because when suffering happens, we are given the choice. Are we going to trust the Creator of the universe with our life? Or are we going to trust our own desires? And he says that we can worship and we can still keep our faith in Christ strong if we come to the realization that what matters is that faith that we have in our Father figure in Jesus Christ. That He knows us better than we know ourselves, and He will get us through. And so Peter says that the last thing is that the reason why we can worship is because we know someone who knows us better than ourselves. And when we put our faith in there, and when we completely surrender to Him, that's when we can really get through our suffering. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that You help those of us who are struggling. I pray that You help us to just see where maybe our heart isn't as truly focused on You as what we originally thought. Lord, I pray that we can trust Your Spirit to get through us each day and that we can know that even though it may not feel like You have the best plan for us, that You love us. And You can give purpose to our suffering. In Your name we pray. Amen.